Our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 15, and we're reading from the New International Version again. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Give us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of God. Good morning. It's good to be with you in a manner. We're back to the technology again, and we have to work with the technology today. But it's good to be with you and to be able to share God's word and to listen to what the Lord has to say in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're thinking about the Lord's Prayer, in particular those words, your kingdom come. And we considered this last time, and we remember that when we pray your kingdom come, we're praying that God would extend the kingdom in the world now by the spread of the gospel. That's until Jesus returns. That's the first phase, we might say, of the kingdom, and we pray your kingdom come. We want the spread of the gospel, but we also pray your kingdom come and mean and look for the kingdom coming fully at the end. Jesus is coming back again. Many Christians have this in the front of their thinking, which is very good, maybe more than I should, more than I do, and I should do it more. Some children learn this verse: somewhere up in space, God has a place for those who trust him and obey. And though we don't know when Jesus is coming back again, and the countdown's getting closer every day. Johnny Cash, in his famous song, When the Man Comes Around, sings, it's the last album before his death, hear the trumpets, hear the pipers, 100,000, 100 million angels singing, multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying, some are born and some are dying. It's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And this happens when the man comes around. Now, the Sacred Harp singers in Cork at their conference rejoiced with these words: blow the trumpet in Mount Zion. Christ shall come a second time, ruling with a rod of iron all who now in league combine. Babel's garments we've rejected, and our fellowship is o'er. Babylon has fallen, has fallen, has fallen. Babylon has fallen to rise no more. And down at the RPs, we sing Psalm 96, and we sing these words: for he shall come, he surely comes, the judge of earth to be. He'll judge the world with righteousness and all with equity. You see, Jesus is coming back again. This is surer than death and taxes. This is more certain than the sun rising tomorrow, although we can forget this. John in Revelation writes, as we know, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Even those who pierced him and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And this is what we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come. Now, Christians disagree on what will happen when the Lord actually does return. Yes, your Christian friends may not see it the same way as you, may disagree with you, or may disagree with what you'll hear in this pulpit. Now, in our circles, you'd hear that when Jesus returns, it's all over. That's the finish. That's the end of history. The dead will be raised, all of them, the righteous and the wicked together. And there'll be a general judgment, sheep and goats, sheep on the right hand, goats on the left hand, and condemnation of the unrepentant, and proportionate and just and fair judgment, but judgment just the same, and also there'll be those on the right-hand side who will be accepted, repentant followers of the Lord Jesus, who trust him as their Saviour and as their Lord. And for them, there'll be blessing and God's grace and mercy, and there'll be blessing forever, never to end. There'll be a new creation, new heaven and new earth. And all those who belong to him will go into that new heaven and new earth. And of course, the thing that really matters, the best part, is that Paul tells the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he says, "And so we'll always be with the Lord. We'll always be with the Lord, never to be separated." And that's probably, these are the sorts of things you'll hear in Bellarine and other places like that. And it's good. But you see, your friends might say, no, when Jesus comes back in the clouds, he'll take his people away, and they'll be away for 7 years, and there'll be a great tribulation, and then he'll come back with his saints, and he'll rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and at the end there'll be a rebellion, and there'll be a great battle, and Jesus will defeat the enemies then, and there's the great white throne judgment, and then comes the new heaven and the new earth. That's how it'll happen, different from the way you think it happens. And other Christians have different ideas as well. Now, I follow the first scheme that I was looking at. I was brought up that way, but also as I've thought about it, it fits Scripture well, I believe. We start with what we might say the clear passages of Scripture, and then others that are more difficult, we think about how they fit. But we it's good for us to be aware that our Christian friends may think differently about this. And not that we need to be overly contentious about it, but it's good to be aware of how we think. Monica Farrell was an Irish woman. She worked to bring the gospel to Roman Catholics in the Republic of Ireland in the early 20th century. She was a keen Christian. One day she's walking with a Christian friend, and Christian friend said to her, "What do you think about Jesus coming back?" And Monica Farrell knew that there were, and there still are, of course, a number of views on this. Christians differ on it. They did in Monica Farrell's time when her friend asked her, "What do you think about Jesus coming back?" And so she paused and she knew the options, and then she replied, "He's coming back all right. He's coming back all right." You see, the options matter. They do. We want to be faithful to what the word says. We want to respond to what it says. But there's one thing that all Christians agree on, and that is, he's coming back all right. He's coming back all right. And that's what we want to focus on this evening. He's coming back all right. This morning, I'm sorry. Now, what did the New Testament Christians really want? What was on their hearts and minds? Well, they wanted the Lord Jesus to come back. You see, Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians and he says, "You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed." They eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus to be revealed. Now, Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, Our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly await our Saviour from there. You see, eagerly wait again. The writer of the Hebrews says that Christ will appear a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Waiting for him. You see, this is the mindset of the New Testament Christians. Paul's in prison. Paul, another time, is in prison. He's facing execution. But he looks forward to a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to people on that day, to give to him on that day. And he says, as he speaks about this, we might ask the question, well, who's the crown for? Just for the apostles, you know, like Paul, or for the super Christians or the top shelf Christians, or maybe the missionaries, or maybe the church leaders. And see, no, that's not. It's a crown for all those who have longed for his appearing, longed for Jesus appearing. All those. But notice they long for Jesus appearing. And that's the mindset of New Testament Christians. That's what they really want. They were longing for the Lord Jesus to come back again, to change things. It's like maybe you've been up to Tullamarine waiting for friends to come back from overseas. and you go and you wait for the big doors, you see the big doors, and you're waiting for people to come, and you're looking, and the doors open, and someone comes out, and you look, can you see your friends up the back there? You know, there's that's desire for your friends to come back again, trying to catch a glimpse as the doors open. But, and this is how the New Testament Christians, as I understand it, is that what they were looking for. They're looking for Jesus to come back and keen for him to come back. And, of course, the Lord Jesus coming back were much more significant and much better than our friends coming through the doors at Tullamarine. But that's why the last prayer in the Bible is, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. He's coming all right. And that's what we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come. Jesus is coming back. But what about the kingdom, you know? You say, okay, Jesus is coming back. What about the kingdom? It's your kingdom come. Why this focus on the Lord Jesus? And simply this, Jesus is the key to the kingdom of God. Always has been, always will be. Jesus' kingdom broke in when Jesus came the first time. You remember Jesus said, but if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, and it was by the Spirit of God that he cast out demons, if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. In Jesus, the kingdom broke in when the Lord Jesus came and was living it out in everyday life. Jesus is the key to the kingdom of God. When he rose on the third day, and this is something that struck me a little while ago, when Jesus rose on the third day, the new creation started, because that was the new creation. You see, other people have been raised from the dead before, hadn't they? Yeah, you can think in the Old Testament, there's the widow of Zarephath's son. There's the woman of Shunem's son. There's the dead man whose body touched Elisha's bones in 2 Kings. A widow of Nain's son in the New Testament, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. They're all raised from death. But you see, there's different with the Lord Jesus, because he had a changed body, never to die again. All of them died again, but the Lord Jesus didn't. And see, this is the start in history. The start in history of the final kingdom of God coming. And the kingdom that we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come. And John says in his letter in 1 John 3, when we see him, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We'll be changed into kingdom of God people with kingdom of God bodies. I mean, final kingdom of God bodies, like the Lord Jesus, never to die again. And so we pray, your kingdom come, and look forward to Jesus coming again. See, Jesus is the key to the kingdom of God coming, because he'll put down all his enemies. And there are enemies. We battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. Our flesh will be changed, and our natures will be changed completely, sanctified. But also there's the world and those who fight against the Lord. And the Lord Jesus will defeat his enemies. We read in Revelation 19, and there we see the victorious man on the white horse, coming with the armies of heaven behind him. And on his robe and on his thigh has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And 2 Thessalonians, Paul also says, he tells the persecuted Christians that they would be given relief. And he says this, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus is the key to the coming of the kingdom, and part of that is to put down all of God's enemies and those who oppose God's people. And Jesus will be the final judge as well, because, and that's the coming of the kingdom. We remember the sheep and the goats, the judgment of the nations. There's the Lord Jesus, who is the king who judges in Matthew 25. As he said in another place, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we pray for the Lord Jesus to come back to judge the world for the last time. And he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. But he will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, that will be the kingdom coming. The division of the wicked and the righteous, those who oppose God and those who live for the Lord Jesus and trust him. Jesus is the key to the kingdom, because at our resurrection, he will have defeated the last enemy. You see, death is an enemy. Death is terrible. Still, we don't want to. We shouldn't say that it's just pretend that it's everything's okay. It's disturbing because that we were not built. We're not created in the first place to die, but to live. An enemy is the last. Death is the last enemy. And Paul says, for he must reign, that is the Lord Jesus must reign, until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And the kingdom of God comes in completely then. Then all enemies will be defeated by the Lord Jesus. All humanity will be judged by the Lord Jesus. Then comes the new heaven and the new earth. The kingdom comes in full. And we read about this in Revelation 21. It's just magnificent. The dwelling place of God will be with men. He will dwell with them and be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's one of my favourite passages. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. That's what's coming. That's the kingdom come. That's what we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. The key to the kingdom coming is the return of the Lord Jesus as Saviour and King. So we pray, your kingdom come, for Jesus to return. But then I think about praying itself, and especially praying your kingdom come. You see, when do we pray and really mean what we pray when we pray for things? When do we pray and really mean what we're praying for? We pray and we really mean it when we really want it. What did the New Testament Christians really want? Well, we've thought about that. They really wanted the Lord Jesus to come back. They wanted the kingdom to come. And that challenges me because I ask myself, what do I want? I live a fairly comfortable life. Compared to many people in the world, I live a very comfortable life. And it's quite pleasant, you know. What do I really want? How much do I want the Lord Jesus to come back? Of course, I want the gospel to spread while he delays. But Jesus coming back again, I need to think about that. It's a challenge for me, but it's a good challenge. We want our loved ones to come through the big doors at Tullamarine because we love them. And do I want the Lord Jesus to come back in the same way or even more because I love him and trust him? You see, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he wants to encourage them. He says, listen, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together in the air, so we'll be with the Lord forever. So we'll always be with the Lord. See, the kingdom of God, we will always be with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus will be perfect, uninterrupted, ongoing. It'll be fantastic. But I ask myself, really, how much, and I'm asking you as well, how much do we want this? Because praying your kingdom come will be affected, how much we pray that, will be affected by what we really want. And maybe my prayer and yours, needs to be, Lord, warm up my heart to you. Create in me a clean heart that really wants you to come back, that really wants the kingdom to come. I remember Keith Green's song, which is very meaningful, My Eyes Are Dry. And some of the words go like this. What can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Wash me anew in the wine of your blood. And I feel often that that's what I need. I need to be softened up and that the love of Christ to be stronger in my life. And so as I thought about this, I wondered, what are our hindrances to praying and meaning, come Lord Jesus? And I asked myself, is it unbelief? Unbelief in this way, you know, will it make a difference if I pray? You know, Jesus coming back, he's going to come back. Will praying make any difference? Now, this can be mysterious, but it is true. It's true, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. But he also hears prayer. And I say, look, I don't know how that goes together, but it's true. It's true. The Lord Jesus, God hears our prayers and he responds to our prayers. And so when we pray, come Lord Jesus, when we pray your kingdom come, it's meaningful and God's hears and we're asking him to respond. So maybe unbelief, that sort of unbelief, well, it's going to happen anyway, can hinder our seriousness with which we pray, your kingdom come. And I believe we need to think a bit like that man who came to Jesus when Jesus said, do you believe? He said, I believe, help my unbelief. Yes, we often need that, our unbelief to be helped by God, for he's the one who can change our hearts and teach us to trust him more. But our hindrance may be a bucket list that we want to complete before Jesus comes back. Well, now we wouldn't say this to anybody, but it can be in our minds. I think this might be a problem for the young. I mean, I've heard someone say this, and we're not a rebellious person, just a person just being honest, a young person, you know, saying, well, yeah, I'd really like to, and you can think of the sorts of things, you know, get my license, you know, I'd like to have my 21st birthday party, I'd like to get married, I'd like to, you know, these bucket list, you know, I'd like to travel and so on. Yeah. Now, maybe it's not just the youth, but certainly that is the youth, and it can be a hindrance to really wanting Jesus to come back because there's all these nice things that we'd like to do first. It shows, as I think about it, as I might think that way, that the low view that I and others perhaps we can have from time to time about Jesus coming back and what it will be like, because it'll be magnificent and I need to remember that. And maybe you do as well. But of course, another hindrance can be, and more seriously, is that we don't want the Lord to return while our loved ones are unconverted. And that's a great challenge, isn't it? Because we don't want our loved ones to be sent away from the Lord on the last day to the on the left-hand side. Mm. Because we love these people and we know that it won't go well for them if Jesus returns and they're still unrepentant. And so it's no good putting our heads in our sand. Look, whenever there's difficulty in our lives, what should we do? We should bring it to the Lord. And so this too, if this is a problem, then pray, Lord, I know I should want you to come back, but I really want my loved ones to be saved. And I pray that you'll come back, but I do pray in your mercy that you'll save my loved ones before you come back. And leave it in the Lord's hands and ask him to comfort you and to encourage you. And then keep living Christianly and witnessing to those around you by your life and what you say and do. And look to the Lord to be working his will in their lives. So I'm just encouraging you and me to entrust all our desires with respect to the coming kingdom to the Lord and ask him to do his will, but also, if he will, to have mercy on our loved ones. But maybe the greatest reason for being hesitant about Jesus coming back again, at least for some of us, is that you wonder whether you'll be on the right-hand side of the Lord when he comes back, whether you'll be among the sheep. Now, again, this might be something we may not admit, but doubts can come up in your mind. Assurance of salvation is not automatic. It's something that grows. And maybe you wonder whether the Lord Jesus will accept you when he comes back. Maybe you fear that he'll reject you and send you away. And this may keep you from really wanting Jesus to come back and praying seriously, Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus, your kingdom come. It makes it hard. But what can you and I do about this when it's a problem in our lives and in our hearts and in our lives? And I just want to say, Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. See, the first thing is not to start thinking about the event, what will happen, but think about the person. Think about the Lord Jesus. Draw close to him. Call out to him. Pour out your heart to him. And listen to what he says in his word. Hear his promises. Promises to you as well. Listen to this one. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It's in John 6:37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I say it again. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I've looked in an ESV, a study Bible, and there's this comment on these words. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, implies that people should never think, maybe I'm not chosen by God, and therefore maybe Jesus will reject me when I come to him. See? But Jesus promises to receive everyone who comes to him and trusts him for salvation. Now, they're good words. You see, it's not the event that we need to be thinking about. It's the person, the Lord Jesus himself. He's the one who matters first of all, because if we're trusting him, if we belong to him now, when he comes back for us. So we need to listen to what he says. It's not the event, it's the person. So I encourage you and me too to listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus and to trust his promises. Promises to you who trust him. Trust those promises. You have asked him to be your Saviour and your Lord. Trust his promises to you, even you. Go to him. Draw near to him. Pour out your heart to him. Be honest before him. Ask him to help us, help you, to help me to pray. Lord Jesus, make me more like you. But Lord Jesus, come again for me, even me. And I suggest that doing this, we will learn to love him more. And so to want him to come more, just like we want our loved ones to come through the big doors, we want this ultimate loved one of ours, our Saviour and our Lord and our King, to come back again. Just like the New Testament Christians, they weren't different from us. They're just ordinary people, but they wanted him to come. You see, because the Lord Jesus is the chiefest among 10,000, the bright and morning star. There's none better than he, none. Think about it. His Saviour, his Lord. Remember his loving character for the children, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. Remember that poor woman, you know. She's scared. All she can do is touch the hem of his garment, you know, because she's scared. But he is kind. And he stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" And he says, "Your faith has made you well." You see, Jesus will not drive us away. Our Father loves the world so much that he gave his only Son. And so the Lord Jesus loved the children, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and he loves you and me who trust him. Even as we struggle with the problem of our unconverted loved ones, even as we struggle with our own uncertainties. Because the Lord Jesus, we're saved not because we are so certain. We are saved because we trust the Lord Jesus. Even weak and stumbling people, like you and me. So I encourage you and I encourage myself to trust him and to trust his love and his mercy and his grace. And ask him to keep helping us to grow in this love as we read his word by his Spirit working in our lives. Messy, stumbling, imperfect, unworthy, weighted down, you and me. Because the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, not those who are righteous in themselves. He loves you and he's freed you from your sins by his blood. Yes, he loved you and he gave himself for you. And when he comes back, we will all be changed to be like him. Paul says about our bodies, he'll transform our bodies to be like his glorious body. John says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. And there's a lot of things about that, but one is we'll be free from sin, free from its effect, free from temptation. Can you imagine that? That's magnificent. And glorified, and the kingdom will come, and we'll be with the Lord forever. And your Heavenly Father will wipe away all tears from your eyes, all of them. And so we pray, your kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will impress these truths on our hearts and on our minds. Lord Jesus, we pray, draw close to us and help us, weak people that we are. Lord Jesus, keep us close to you. We pray that you will come, Lord Jesus. Amen.